shun youthful passions. I don't know. I mean, wouldn't it be terrible to grow old too soon? So I presume he means passions that are uncontrolled by reason. Some of you, when you were young, may have had uncontrollable passions. Some of you may have been just totally reasonable from the very word go and lived a beautiful, youthful thing. So make the quite distinctions. But here's the positive side. Pursue, first of all again, always first, pursue righteousness. Dikaiozune. In other words, and this is so important, doing the will of God. That has to be first. In fact, no other virtue is of value if it isn't dikaiozune. Love isn't virtuous if it isn't loving the way God intends me to love. Humility isn't virtuous if it's not humble, it's the listening, because we receive life, we're not creators of it. So listening, prayer, openness, welcoming, faith, all of that is primary, because we want to do the will of God, don't we? Doing what God wants, because God is the lover and the inspirer. So this is the first thing to pursue. And if we pursued that, everything would fall into place beautifully. When we start doing our own will, disregarding what God might want, nothing will work. So pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. That's a beautiful expression. Keep the word pure, clear is probably just as good as the Latin is claritas, clarity, like pure water, pure light, clear. And isn't that, when you love someone, it strikes me as a much more helpful word than pure in a way. I suppose because when I grew up, pure was all I had a sexual connotation, for me anyhow, and maybe for you. And there's nothing wrong with that, because sexuality is really important. It's the way we love. I'm not denigrating, but I'm just saying, this pure is a much more universal, encompassing word than sexuality. So pure love is clear love. And that's not easy, is it? If you actually love someone or I love them, when it's clear, you can always manage it. You know exactly what's being said. And there aren't two messages and there's not an undercurrent or a... You know what I mean, of course. So for love to be clear... And I imagine... Tell me, anyone who happens to be older than me... I imagine being clear in love takes you all... I imagine on my deathbed I might get the message. I don't know. But isn't it something you never get right? Or am I the only one who hasn't quite got it right? Being clear in love is a life work. Because you keep discovering things about yourself and the other person that you didn't know before, hopefully. And so you keep... And when you see really, really old... not only old, but when you see really old people who love beautifully, it's a great thing. It's a great... You see, it's a life that they've... It's an achievement, really, under grace, of a life. And I don't think... Don't be too hard on yourself, and I try not to be too hard on myself when our love isn't clear, because we want it to be clear, and then we find it wasn't that clear. Someone picked it up wrongly, or we had other motives we didn't know about, and to get it? And it all... So, anyhow, it's an ideal to work at. That your heart, your inner being, be pure, beautiful. So there's a lot of things there to work on as you shun youthful passions and you pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace and a pure heart. Okay. In the context, I suggest the youthful passions that Timothy is to avoid include immature assurance that one is right. That's pretty normal for youth, isn't it? I keep getting amazed at how sure they are. They are, well, yeah. And you think, oh, well, life will have to teach them something. And it's good that they've got a bit of go, you know. And a consequent readiness to argue. That's part of... And it's a good thing. I mean, it's a stage thing, and I think it's good to see, as long as the person is willing to learn, you know. A desire for novelty may be included, perhaps. And Paul's calling Timothy to wisdom, which comes with the years, hopefully. Have nothing, here he is again, so there must have been a lot of this going on, unlike today. Have nothing to do with stupid and senseless controversies. If there's a controversy going on, love people. And hopefully, doesn't a stream clear itself every so many yards? Hopefully downstream a bit, something will happen. But controversy only toughens and makes things worse. Caring for the truth doesn't, but controversy does. You know, he says, they only breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kindly to everyone. The verb, excuse me, the verb kindly, epios, in, if you look it up in a concordance, you'll find that it's the only time that word's used in the New Testament, in this text. However, there's another text where it is a possible reading, and that's what I've given you here. 1 Thessalonians 2:7, I think it's the more likely reading, but it's not the one given in the New Revised Standard Version, because the original manuscript, or the oldest manuscripts, have epios or nepios, but the N is the last letter of the word before too, so it could be a repetition of by mistake. So either it's nepios or epios. I think it should be epios, so I'm quoting it for you here. It's just that if you looked up at a concordance, you wouldn't find it. So 1 Thessalonians 2:7 reads, though we might have made demands as apostles of Christ, we were gentle, epios, among you, like a mother tenderly caring for her own children. Back to Paul's incredible capacity for love, affection, friendship. And when you look at all that, you can realize how hurt he was by the infidelity and by the slowness of people to believe. So there it is there. He wants them to be kindly to everyone, as he himself was. An apt teacher, bearing evil without resentment. You good at that?
No.
Correcting opponents with gentleness. So he's against stupid and senseless controversies and quarrels, but not against correction. To correct means you're in a rowing boat, and you're doing, not a rowing boat, a canoe, and you're doing white watering, is that what they call it? And you haven't got hold of the tiller, but you know by the sound of things that you're about 40 yards from the largest waterfall in the southern hemisphere. And the bloke with the tiller is having a wonderful time enjoying the breeze. Well, for God's sake, correct him. If you've got a bit, knock him out to do it, knock him out. But you grab the tiller and then one day you say, oh, thanks. So correction is very important if you love. If you don't love me, don't correct me. But if you love me, please correct me. Because what a pity it would be if I kept going in the wrong direction because no one cared. You know, so we've got to care for each other. And correction is part of it. But finding the time and place and manner to do it is the key, isn't it? And you have to do it with love. And if you don't love, let someone else do it. So Paul calls them to be kindly to everyone, insofar as you can, I guess. An apt teacher, bearing evil without resentment, correcting opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant that they will repent and come to know the truth. That's why he wants them to be corrected. He wants us to love each other enough to correct each other. But if we don't love, stay out of it. God will have to use someone else. But please, that's why you're correcting. They may repent, change their behavior, and come to know the truth. One of Paul's favorite expressions all through his letters, to know the truth. And the truth is who God really is as revealed in Jesus. That's the key truth. That they may escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. A little comment now on verse 25. God's correction is always in view of repentance. Religious knowledge is a gift. When correcting error, we must do so in such a way as to attract the person in error to Christ, who longs for that person to come to know the truth. That's a quote from 1 Timothy. The following prayer of Jesus is meant for all, including those who in their teaching are deceived and are deceiving others. The person, I can be here teaching, I'm doing the best, I think you know that, but it doesn't mean I'll always be right. And I may be deceived in certain areas, and I may be deceiving you if you put too much trust in me. That happens. So, but it mightn't come from bad will. But so for the prayer to be fulfilled, repentance, that is, a profound change of mind and heart, is necessary. The Christian leader, acting in accordance with the will of the Lord, must do everything to make this possible while in no way compromising the truth of the gospel. So I'll just read to you this beautiful statement of Jesus, given to everyone, all of us. No one's excluded from this. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent, and have revealed them to infants. Father, such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And then he says, come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, fits easily, and my burden is light. Well, if we had that attitude to each other, and if at the level of church organization people had that attitude to each other, I think we would surely learn what we know, what we don't know, what to conserve, where to be progressive. Do you know what I mean? Our basis would be coming from a faithful place, but faithful to the key revelation, which is that God is love. And willing to enter debate, but never without kindness, never without respect, never without humility. So it's these virtues we've all got to work on. And if we work on those virtues, I don't think the truth won't suffer. In fact, the truth will be what is revealed. But argument, debate, controversy over words coming from our own insecurity doesn't. Repentance means that we change and become like children. Only Christ's love revealed in the Father can attract us to this change, and the Christian leader is called to offer correction in this spirit.